How many of y'all joined us on the verse and the chorus? You mixed it up a little bit, right? Oh, come on. We'll get there, Lord willing. Hey. Guys, open up your Bibles, if you could, to Luke chapter 13. We're still in those wonderful, wonderful, hard say. Wasn't that hard to say for me? Oh, you wascally wabbit. The hard sayings of Jesus. As Jesus is on his way to the cross, he is expressing. We see tears. We see agony. We see lament. We see Jesus pleading for people to repent. We see criticism of the religious authorities. We also see gentle pleas for people to turn away from their sin and to come to him. So as we do this, I want you to remember that. And sometimes when we look into the Word of God, anybody ever see a word, you're kind of like, hey, what does that mean? Oh, come on, be honest. If you ever grew up on a King James Bible, you're looking at that going, what does that mean? Sometimes you're with that. Where's Jeff? There you go. He talked about, you know, he learned the King James Bible, but he had that in the dictionary to help. Amen. Because sometimes that's a little tough. And sometimes we get words in here and we're looking at it. And today you probably saw it says, oh, this is going to be a real uplifting message. The agony, right, of the narrow door. Oh, boy. You know, we think of that. Help, I'm in agony, right? Words matter. And sometimes there are some really, really good words we just don't quite understand and get. This week I had the privilege of hearing everybody ever have that privilege when you hear your kids start to sing a praise song? And you're just like, Lord, is it in their heart? Are they just loving you and singing? And then sometimes you listen to the words and you get a little distracted. Eliana, cutest thing, was in the bathroom. And Aubrey and I are sitting out there in the living room going, oh, what's she doing? Oh, she's singing. What is she singing? And she's going, you know, I'd rather have Jesus. I told the worship team about this on Thursday. She's like, I'd rather have Jesus. And she was just finishing up that first part. And what is the words? I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today, right? If I have a choice, if I could take whatever the world can throw at me, Lamborghinis, money, you name it, whatever this is, I'm going to take Jesus every day of the week. Well, Eliana didn't quite understand the meanings of the words. So she had, I'd rather have Jesus and many things this world affords today. Now, she's 4, but still, you listen to that going, how many people sing that same song in their heart? I'd rather have Jesus and many things this world affords today. Sometimes what we have here is not all evil, it's not all bad, and we can have good things from the world too, and they can be gifts from God's hands. But sometimes we just kind of treat it like, well, Lord, I'll follow you, Jesus, as long as things are good. I'll follow you as long as everything makes me happy. As long as I've got all this comfort, and I tell you right now, it doesn't always feel like Jesus, especially in this part of Scriptures, he came to bring happy thoughts. Because some of these things, he is telling people of the reality of their condition. I know we all want doctors with good bedside manner, but we don't want a doctor who will lie to us, right? Guys, we do not want a God who will lie to us, but one who will tell us the truth. Praise God, not only does he tell the truth, he is the truth. Amen? Nothing about him is dark or wrong, and he will give us exactly what we need to hear when we need to hear it. And sometimes God has to use his outside voice, right? Sometimes it is strong, and sometimes I've told you about my kids, right? They're all gone. I can talk about them, right? They're downstairs. And some of them, you know, I need to give a little, you know, there's Noah, right? It doesn't matter what I tell him. I can be Noah. I can be Noah. Get that little ear. Come here. I need you to listen. That's Noah. Luke, on the other hand, if you raise your voice, he will just keep on going. But if I stop and get quiet, you guys had the teacher that did that when I was a teacher. They'd know when I got quiet. Shh. Lane's quiet. Shut up. You know? And they would get that. So with Luke, I just get quiet and I just say, Luke. And I do a little Darth Vader, but nothing. Luke. Hey. Come here. Now, Luke listens with a quiet voice. I don't know how Noah listens, but it happens eventually. But we know that we are the same way, and the Lord knows what we need to hear. Guys, right now, if you look at it, and again, I don't want to go too deep into this because I get it so depressing. I'm just thinking about the last 3 months on this earth. I've seen things in the news that I never thought I'd see. I see things not just talking about the world. I'm seeing places where, you know, they had a Satan con in Boston. Yeah, Satan Temple did like 700,000 supposed members, and they had a Satan con. You want to know what's funny? I'm not encouraging you to go to their website, but I did. and looked at some of their events, because I heard people talk about it, and I said, I want to go to the source. Let me see. You want to know the same things that they're advertising and advocating? Yeah, they have people tearing out Bible verses and stuff, and they're stomping on it and doing all kinds of things I'd expect. Their events, though, that they advertised and got people together, were just about the same thing you'd expect in a political rally, folks. Folks, when the Church of Satan is preaching the same thing your politicians are, wake up. I'm just saying. Folks, Jesus is coming back, and it's not for re-election. He is king now, and he's going to be king forever. So he says, recognize my kingship. And he's a good king, isn't he? Amen. He is not doing this. So all the world with their rallies. How about you guys saw the carnival out there, right, in South America a couple months back? Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, Google it, but be prepared. Keep your kids away. But you know what? That was started out trying to get people ready for the coming of, to remember the sacrifice of Christ in the wilderness as he denied himself. And the world has turned that into license. Well, if I'm going to set things apart for Jesus, I better have fun while the getting's good. And they turned that into a license for horrible things. And if you take a look at it, it's awful. There are so many things we could talk about. Again, I don't want to give it time, but I just want to say again, the world in its darkness seems to yet be growing. But the light of the Lord hasn't diminished, has it? We are not happy seeing these things, but it makes everybody stand up and ask. And I'd ask you, what are you striving for today? What's your passion? What's your treasure? Jesus said, where your heart is, there your what? Your treasure will be also. So what are you striving for on a day-to-day? What are you searching for? What are you agonizing after? Now, that's going to seem a little bit weird, but that's the verb that's used a lot in this passage. You see, we think of agony as something that's horrible and to be avoided. Jesus says, agonize to enter the narrow door. In fact, that's the first thing. Point number one is few will agonize to enter the open door. Now, notice I didn't say narrow. It is an open, narrow door. And it says later in this verse that at one point, somebody's going to shut it, right? Who shuts the door? God does. The implication is that Jesus is talking to people, and what is he saying? The door is open. The door is open now. Now, guys, we have a tendency, and in fact, let's go to the scripture and read together. It's going to be in Luke 13, 22. And I'm going to read 22, 23, 24 and stop. It says, and he was passing through, this is Jesus, from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. Now, if you remember back way back when, in like Luke 9, it said Jesus set his heart, his mind on Jerusalem. He was going to the what? He was going to the cross. In his ministry in that third year, Jesus says, now it's time and we're going. And on his way, he sent messengers ahead. Prepare the way for the king. I'm coming. And he is coming down and he's hitting these places. And somebody, verse 23, asks him, Lord, are there just a few that are being saved? Anybody else look around the world and feel like that when you start seeing things happen going, is there only a few people who are going to make it? And Jesus said to them, strive to enter the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able. Now, how many of you look at that and say, hey, I heard Jesus say that before? How many know if God says something more than once, it's really important you should listen? Yes. And you know what? You're right. Jesus did say it before. Back then on the Sermon on the Mount, in the beginning of his ministry, chapter 7, he said, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to what? Destruction. Oh, you said it. And there are many who enter through it, big and wide, and a lot of people. But then he says, for the gate is narrow and the way is constricted, tight, difficult, that leads to life, and there are few that find it. Let me ask you this, is God doing a bad job of publicity? If this were a worldly endeavor, wouldn't we say, you know, we didn't make enough pamphlets? You know, something like that, we didn't get the word out enough? Folks, let me ask you this, who is the one convicting the world of sin? Oh, no, no, no. What does the scripture say? He will go before you. He who convicts the world of sin. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts the world of sin. Jesus. Sorry, sister, that was close. Satan will try to condemn you. Point at your sin. He's the accuser. The Holy Spirit will convict but offer hope. Satan condemns without any hope. Amen. So if you know you're feeling poked on about something, say, is it Satan or Spirit? Let's see. Am I being led to repent and confess that I might be made right with God and man? Or is this just a bunch of hate talk and it's not going anywhere? Be discerning. And so right here, the Holy Spirit does. You remember all those omnis about the attributes of God? Isn't the Holy Spirit able to be omnipresent, omnipowerful, anywhere he wants to be? He knows. So the Spirit, it's not His fault. How about believers? You guys know how many believers there are, at least people who say they're believers in the world today? Try 2.4 billion. That means if you took human beings from the earth, one out of four can profess to you, I'm a Christian. Forget just the kids who can't talk yet. Those are people. One out of four of them are going to say, I'm a believer. In fact, that means if they're talking, there's probably more, maybe closer to two. That's a lot of people. So we don't have enough people. Guys, do you know right now, way back in 1454, when the printing press came out, what do you think the most popular book was they started printing? How about the Bible? They figure 50 million Bibles got printed in about the first 50 years. That's a lot of Bibles, folks. You know what they were doing before then? They were handwriting them as fast as they could. I was listening to a Greek scholar and a text man. He says, you know, if you wanted to buy a Bible way back then before they printed it, it would have cost you about what a car does today. And, you know, car prices keep going up. So not everybody could read, let alone own a Bible and have it in their house that they could have it, right? Folks, you want to know how many Bibles have been printed, we think, since that time? Not handwritten, just printed. Try 5 to 7 billion Bibles. That's a good, I'll clap for that. That's a good one. The word's getting out. In the 1,500 years since the standardization of the Bible, they believe only in this last part. We have 5 to 7 billion copies printed. And that, and by the way, they're printing more every day. You guys all know that the Bible is the best-selling book of all time, right? It's number one in the bestseller list every year, but they just get tired of mentioning it, so they don't tell you anymore. It is still the number one book printed, still the number one book bought, still the number one book read. You know right now, and by the way, we're talking complete Bibles. Do you know how many Bible quotations and Bible verses and Bible books and Old and New Testaments that are separately printed outside of those 7 billion? Guys, the world is not lacking for the Word of God. That's right. The message is present. You see, it's out there. What does he say, right? He says that he's going to get this to all people groups. Panta ethnos. All ethnic groups. Socioeconomic. Every group in the world. And I'll tell you what. We don't think we may have reached every single individual tribe. But you know what? Every political entity, every nation, every state, every group, even the tough ones have been reached. Hard thing is there are new people born every day who haven't heard Jesus yet. Everywhere, every country, you are going to find people who need to hear about Jesus. And so with all of this stuff, why do only a few find the narrow door? It's narrow. One of the sad things is there's only a few that are looking for it. I know that kind of hits a little hard, but here's the idea. And then, by the way, don't get mad at me for saying it. Jesus did. Not everybody is seeking. By the way, when it says seek, it doesn't just mean, oh, look over yonder, I shall seeketh out thou. No, the word means I am seeking, searching. I'm Indiana Jones looking for the golden thing, right? I'm going out and pursuing. I'm just saying, guys, sometimes we need to look at my motives, and it's like, am I really seeking you right now? Am I digging right now for Jesus? Am I really looking? And by the way, when I'm talking about this too, how many people are looking for salvation, but they're not looking for Jesus? How many people are looking for the benefits of heaven, but they don't care about the Lord of heaven? You see, guys, everybody loves heaven, but not everybody loves Jesus. I know there's good benefits out there for me, but I don't want none of that stuff, right? I don't know about you when you start a conversation. I know you're a pastor. I know you're a Christian. You start a conversation. I don't want to hear about none of that stuff, okay? Amen. Right? We care about that. Folks, if we showed up at heaven and it were empty, we'd be sad. Yes, we would. We go to heaven and we want it because Jesus is there. And this is the amazing thing about the Lord who came down from heaven and became one of us to live amongst us and then to say, I will never leave you or forsake you and I will dwell with you. I will walk with you. That walking in the desert with them was a picture of what he would do in us, but even better. Jesus doesn't walk with you in a tent. He's not just a rock giving water. He's the Spirit within you that is living in you to give you power, to seal you for eternal life, and to bless you so that you can know Him now and forevermore. Amen? Yes. You see, now, if we got to go back to bumper sticker theology, we could and we should sometimes, because wise men still seek Him. I didn't make it up, but it's a good one. Amen? Wise men still seek Him. They seek to discover. The word means to seek to possess. There is not just, I'm just searching, I'm seeking. No, I'm seeking with purpose so that I might take hold of and find. Look back to Deuteronomy 4:29. What did He say? But from there you will seek Yahweh your God and you'll find Him. You'll search for Him with all of your heart and all your soul. That's the kind of seeking He says. Go a little bit later. How about David? On your behalf, my heart says, seek my face. And your face, O Lord, I will seek. I will search to take hold of. How about Jeremiah, the weeping prophet? He says to him, you will seek me and find me when you search for me. When you seek me to find me, preach it with all your heart. And there's another one, by the way. We got word problems. Guys, you know the word heart sometimes? In English, in our culture, we divide heart and mind, right? My heart's my emotional feeling capacity thing. My brain is just intellectual, cold, robotic, right? We separate that. You go back to the Hebrew, that word levav, heart, can talk about their inner turmoil, pressure, love, hate. It's my emotions, but it can also be a rational mind. That's why I love it in the New Testament. When it says, Lord, what is the greatest commandment? What does He say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Let's just bring in everything that it really means. I don't just love God with all my feelings. I love God with all of my thoughts. I don't just love Him with my feelings and thoughts. I love Him with my strength. It's another Hebrew word, ma'od, that means like with the very, very, with all aspects of what I can love God with. That looks scary. Am I doing a dinosaur or anything? I love God with everything. Every bit of who I am. That's what the Scripture is saying, and this is what we're called to do. Jesus also says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find it. Knock and it'll be opened. You see, we're not just seeking an employer. We're not seeking a benefit or a retirement plan. We're seeking a person. It's not a location. We're seeking a person. What's His name? Jesus. We're seeking an intimate relationship in God through Jesus Christ. Do I treasure Him? Do I strive to seek His face? You see, church today, there's a lot of people who do find the narrow way. But when they get to it, there's a lot of folks. Because remember, what does Jesus say here? In Matthew 7, He said, there are many who seek that, but they don't, or pardon me, many who seek it, but they're not going to find it. But He also says here, in Luke 13, He doesn't just say, seek the door. He says, strive that you may enter. Because literally, in the next verse, He's going to talk about those people who showed up, and the door was what? Shut. You see, we don't just seek to know Him. How many people have all the information they need about Jesus, but they don't want Him? They're not seeking Him. The information, as I earlier stated, about Jesus is all over the world. The internet, as bad as it is, has a whole lot of good about Jesus on it. Guys, you can get a Bible out of any house, any hotel room, any place. You know, it's funny, I watched a video this week of a congressperson going into like these rooms and stuff there, and they took all the Gideon's Bibles. They're on video. They're taking them all out to get rid of them. You know? Yeah, it's not nice. But on the other hand, I said, that's fine. The Gideons will come back and put another one. I think it's hilarious when I've seen sometimes, I'm sure you've heard testimonies, when someone has sought to get rid of a Bible and they chuck it out, someone finds it and gets saved. Told you about that Czech soldier who was smoking the New Testaments, and finally he started reading in the Gospels when he was before. He goes, I'm going to read this page before I roll it up in tobacco. God saved. Guys, God can get you His Word however He wants to. But we say this because the Word is prevalent. If we're looking, are we striving? And sometimes we look at this going, well, striving is just to get in the door, right? I'm just looking, do I get in the door? How many times have you read and you looked at, how about this? You guys know Celebrate Recovery? It's a ministry to help people. And some people think, that's just drugs and cigarettes and whatever and alcohol. No, it's hurts, habits, hang-ups. How many of y'all know that everybody has sin problems? Yeah. Some of our sin problems are a little more out there than others. Some of our sin problems we're not even aware of. And the Spirit has to tell us, or somebody loving has to come up and say, you got a problem, brother. I love you. But you should know this is going on in your heart. coming out of your lips. Sometimes we don't even realize. Everybody does this thing, and the ministry starts off, and they use the Beatitudes from Matthew 5 to help people get the point of our need for God, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. That sounds like it doesn't make sense, right? It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Some people, we have an idea that, oh, I just had to be poor in spirit at one time. Oh, God, help me. I'm in. Yay, now I never be poor in spirit again. Guys, it says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And I would argue that it's those who continue in there. Because those who are poor in spirit recognize their need of salvation. Folks, if you don't appreciate your need of salvation and recognize how great God is sometimes and how much we are, if we don't, that's called humility. Not because I beat myself up all the time. I just recognize today, Lord, I love you. Thank you for making me and loving me. But I need you to get through this day. I need you, Jesus. We don't ever stop needing Jesus, guys. Well, I'm saved. I'm in the door. I don't have to talk to Jesus anymore. No, Jesus isn't the doorman. He says, I am the door. Then he says, I am the way. We don't just get in by Jesus. We walk Jesus. We don't ever stop doing those things. No more than it says later. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. We mourn, not just over our sin, but the sin of the world. If you're walking through this life and looking at the things we talked about earlier, the death, the plagues, the destruction, the evil, and say, I'm fine because I know Jesus. Toodaloo world. That's not the heart of God, is it? We'll talk about that later, Lord willing. Blessed are those who are meek. I tell you, Jesus was always meek. As why, it's not weak, is it? Meek is, I got power, but I'm going to withhold it for your good. What do you need right now? Like I said with the voices. Richie, you need a strong voice or a little voice? Lauren, you need a strong hand or a gentle hand? Yeah, we don't know sometimes. I tell you, if we're getting disciplined by God, we're saying, please give me the weak hand, Lord. I would like the gentle hand. Sometimes we need a little spanking, and sometimes we just need a little talking to. God knows. But here's the thing. Meekness, hunger and thirsting for righteousness, being merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. These are not things that disappear from the Christian. Folks, I'd argue that striving after Jesus and his face never stops. Look at all those people who we said, boy, they knew God, didn't they? Moses, David, Jeremiah. And God says to them, continue to seek me. Continue to pursue me. Continue to look to me. You see, sometimes we don't like those things because it hurts our pride. Guys, pride's about one of the worst things we can do, right? Remember somebody, pride was his big sin? Then he tricked the rest of us into doing the same thing. It's a whole deal with fruit, you know. So we recognize this. Now, folks, when we look at this thing here, I should go on to the next point. Otherwise, we'll be here all day. Point number two, many will agonize over the closed doors. Many will agonize over the closed door. You see, the scripture carries on. And it talks about that those who do not strive, who agonize, those who do not do this, they're not going to be there. But here's the thing. If you're not striving for Jesus now, that word, agonizomai, it's Greek. It means to contend, to struggle, to fight. If we're not striving for that now, he says those are there, they're going to come and find a closed door. Guys, it says in Luke 13:25, once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, you begin to stand outside and knock, saying, Lord, open up to us. And he'll answer and say to you, I don't know where you're from. You see, Jesus tells us the end days are going to be like the days of Noah, doesn't he? The days of Noah, tell me about them. What are they like? Not so happy. We talked about it a lot recently because we're kind of in these hard sayings. And Jesus said this too. That's right. In Matthew 24, he says the days, Lord, what'll it be like at the time of your coming? He says it'll be just like in Noah. People will be marrying, giving in marriage, feasting. They'll be doing their normal lives. However, we understand that there's also characteristics of days of Noah. All flesh was corrupt. All flesh. All. Not just a little. Everything was broken. And then he says people were so focused on doing evil all the time. All flesh. All evil. All the time. I don't think we're there yet, but we're getting a lot closer. Oh, and then we look at these things. So we take a look and see these things. And again, in Noah's days, by the way, Peter calls him a preacher of righteousness. Better word for preacher is herald. What kind of thing do you think he was heralding or speaking out for God? I don't know about you, but maybe it was the same message that Jesus preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Get on there. Guys, do you think Noah had guards guarding the ark, trying to keep people out of it? Now, you don't want to argue from silence. Scripture doesn't say, but what we do have is seemingly a man who was building an ark for 100 years. All this stuff going on. And it doesn't talk about all the people who came to help, and Noah kept it secret. Don't look at the plans. Don't look at the boat. Guys, it's hard to hide a 500-foot boat. I'm just saying. What you doing there, Noah? I told you yesterday, judgment's coming. Flood. Building a boat. Want to come? I imagine the answer was, you crazy. I'm going to go on in my own way, in my own flesh, marrying, giving in marriage, doing whatnot. You know, Jesus even said this. He says, for in those days in the flood, they continued doing these things until the day Noah entered the ark. When the rain started falling and the waters came up, I'd imagine those people. Now, what we don't have, though, also is a picture of those going and beating on the door saying, let us in. What we do have, though, in Jesus right now is saying that that will be the case, is that those who realized too late, wait a second, I want in. God says, the door is shut. It was open a long time. You didn't come. This is why we call this the hard sayings, and we don't preach it lightly. I don't preach it lightly. This scares me, people. You see, we recognize these things, and you can either agonize and work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Not that we're trembling and afraid of God and His justice. No. I work out with, remember, all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. How am I going to love God? That's how He says defines His children. We don't get in because of our proximity to Jesus. People said, He says, once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock, saying, Lord, open up to us. And He'll answer and say to you, I don't know where you're from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. This is a kind of a story, but Jesus says, who are they talking to? Jesus, we ate and drank with you. You healed in our streets. You did these things. And again, His answer is, I tell you, I don't know you. In fact, in Matthew 7, goes back, He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, all you workers of unrighteousness. The family of faith is not determined by our proximity to Jesus. It's by our faith in Jesus. And He says the evidence will be in the fruit that's produced by Him in us. Now, we work in cooperation with Him in us, but it's Him who's doing the work. They say, He says, in that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets of the kingdom, but you yourselves cast out. And you'll come from the east and the west and the north, and some will come, rather, and they'll recline at the table. And behold, some of the last will be first, and some of the first last. We don't like hearing about hell, do we? You know, I'm glad that most of what we know of about hell came from who? Jesus. They say He preached more about hell than heaven. You see, folks, a lot of people will look at it and look through the Bible and, well, that's just that one prophet. I don't like that guy. Or that's just Paul. I think he was a this, this, and a that. It's like, well, then I'd argue you don't really know Paul. And check the Scriptures and see your understanding about this. But when Jesus says something, I tell you, I love in an argument when I talk to somebody and they're telling me, well, what about this where it says this here? I said, well, just be careful, because what you're doing is you're arguing with Jesus, because here's what Jesus said about this, right? How many times can we call ourselves Christian but argue with Jesus, people? I'm going to look at what Jesus said and think, well, if I disagree, I'm the one who's wrong. Maybe I need to dig through this. Maybe I need to, what? Strive to seek His face. God, I thought I knew You. Maybe I don't know You well enough, like I thought. Let me pursue you. Let me agonizomai, strive after you so that I might know you better. Lord, conform me, transform me is a better word, into your image that I would think like you and I would be like you. It's Jesus who gives us these hard teachings. And the last little bit. Now, again, you say, boy, thanks for beating us up. You might even say, hey, look, I'm a Christian. I'm walking with Jesus. Thanks for the reminder. I don't need to hear that. Maybe not. Maybe you're saying, man, I don't know Jesus, and you sound like you're real mean. Maybe I do. I'm just trying to preach what's there. But when we go in this next point, I want to share with you about this because we're all in the same boat, folks. Our thing aside, we're either with Jesus or we're not. He's the one who offers us, and by the way, Jesus is our ark, isn't he? He says, come to me, all you who are thirsty, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Jesus is our ark. But I want to talk about, last point, the agony of the narrow door. You see, because there is one who will agonize, not over open and closed doors, but closed hearts, and that's Jesus. You see, when we talk about the agony of Christ, I want you to take a look at something. We think of, well, that's the cross, that's the night before, the sweating of great drops of blood, as he prayed and went to the Father, and then he bore the sin of the world upon himself, and he took it to the grave and did away with it, covered it with his blood, gone. Our sin is not covered, it's gone. Guys, the God who made something, who made everything out of nothing, has taken all of our sin and turned it into nothing. He's the only one who can do it. Let's admit it. Everybody else has to get something from somewhere. God says, I'll get it from nowhere. Just watch. Right? And so God has taken all of this sin and says, I'll make it go away. And he's not like a fake magician who hides it somewhere and tucks it away. He says, I will cover it with my own blood and it will be done. God can do it, and only he can do it. And so he did it. We think of this agony, but think about this. Jesus, and this is talking about his death in the next verses, 31. At that time, some Pharisees approached him saying, you know, leave, get out of here. Herod wants to kill you. Because he was in an area that Herod the Tetrarch would have had control over. He said to them, you know what? You go tell that fox. Not a nice word. Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish. But nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it's not possible that a prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem. Jesus is saying, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'll go in my time, and I'm going there to die. Now, we don't know the hearts of the Pharisees on him. They just might want to get him out of town. Hey, Jesus, someone's looking for you. Better scram. You know, you got an unwanted house guest. Oh, look at the time. Something's coming up. I guess you better go. But here it says here, I want you to know Christ's love for you. And I'm not just talking about people who already know him. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who sent her. How often I wanted to gather you like a hen would gather her children, her brood, her chicks under her wings. And you did not want it. Behold, your house is left to you desolate, bereft. And I say to you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Guys, Jesus weeps that I read three times in Scripture. What were those times? He wept once over his friend Lazarus, right? That's right. He wept over Lazarus. I would say not only that he wept over Lazarus, I'd say he wept with Mary and Martha. Jesus looks at a miracle he's going to do. Lazarus is coming out in a minute. He didn't say, calm down. Stop your crying. Gosh, I'm going to raise. No. He sits there and says, do you believe that anyone who trusts in me, even though he die, will live? She says, Lord, I understand on the last day, but. And then he weeps with them as they were weeping. He didn't just weep over Lazarus. He wept for them in their hurt. He weeps over the things that we talked about that last week, how Jesus looks at an attack on his church as him himself. He weeps with you when we're broken. It says also in the book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus wept and offered supplications. Perhaps we see this picture of in the garden, and it says he was heard because of his reverent submission. Sometimes we wonder, what was he praying in that garden? Was it just about what the cross coming up? Look back a little bit earlier too. That whole night in that high priestly prayer, he was praying for the apostles and he prayed for you and me. Those who will believe by what you will all say. I pray for them. Jesus still yet lives to what? Make intercession for us. Jesus is still interceding for you and I. His blood still intercedes. And the last part, you got it, brother. You see, Jesus is foretelling what will come because in Luke 19 and other Gospels, he does go right up to the peak of the Mount of Olives and looks over Jerusalem. And I tell you, this is again where our English translations fail us. That Greek word doesn't just mean, I don't know about you, we think of weeping. Yeah. It means lament, wail, sob. The picture we have is not of a Jesus who has to wipe away a tear. Hey, Jesus, you okay? No, that's fine, nothing. Just, oh, Jerusalem. I think it's enough where he'd stop and say, are you okay, man? And he's saying, Jerusalem, with weeping and sobbing and lamenting and wailing, how I desired to gather you. He's speaking to the unsaved, folks. This is the heart of God, is not just for the elect, not just for our burdens. It is a weeping for the lost. Now, in conclusion, I would say this last thing. I talked with a dear sister this week. I won't say her name because I don't have permission. Nothing embarrassing, but she talked about her life. She'd been on this earth a long time. She's lost 2 children out of 3. One of them still alive, walking with God. And she reflected on her other 2 who have since gone. Some of them got caught up in drugs, alcohol, and she says, you know, the saddest thing is that I'm pretty sure those 2 that lost, I didn't know Jesus. And she says, looking back on all of my life, the one thing I wish I could have told them more is how much Jesus loved them. I look back, what could I have done differently in my child's life as they struggled with alcoholism, as they struggled with unbelief, as they struggled with sin and the problems and all the things that I did for them. And I don't want to enable you, but I love you. And how can I help you get from this point to this point and have you be okay? And she looked back and says, the only thing I can think of that I should have done more was tell them another time, do you know how much Jesus loves you? Do you understand that? Folks, I would hope that each of us, not just with our own children, but with the lost world, would look at how Jesus was agonizing over the lost. Not just you and me on the cross, not just over the things that hurt us, but also the people who may be in active rebellion against him. Let's remember that. Let's pray. Father, someone asked a question at the beginning of this. Are there just a few to be saved? I would pray and ask, Lord, that you would help us. You see, the problem is us. It's people, Lord God, that we don't want you. Would you please, I pray by the Spirit of God, open hearts and minds to see you. And not just to see and understand the narrow door of Jesus. I pray that you would help us to strive, not just to find the door, but to strive to enter it. That we would desire, we'd want this. Lord God, many of us, we seek after, I've done this, we seek after food or water or money or relationships more than we seek after you. We treat all these other things like they're our treasure, but you are the greatest treasure that's ever been in front of us. And your door is open. Lord, help us now to decide to seek and not just stop today, but to seek Jesus, to receive him and to run with him daily. Recognizing my spiritual poverty, Lord, I am weak, but you are strong. Help us to recognize, Lord God, that we need to mourn over sin, not just our own, but the sin of the world, the evil around us. Help us to embody those Beatitudes. People say it's impossible. You're right, it is without God. Lord, you can keep us. You say, my sheep are in my hands. And guess what? They're in my Father's hands. Nobody can pry them out of my hands or Dad's. We got double protection in Jesus. Lord, I would ask you please to help us understand this. Your great love and protection for us, and not just for us, how your heart is, your kind of love. Would you give us the love that you displayed so that we would not be hard-hearted towards those, even though they may be considered our enemies in the flesh, those who want to persecute us and harm us. Jesus, you prayed for people as they nailed you to a cross and killed you. Would you give us that impossible heart that only you have, that we could love people who have no desire to love us, that we could love people that hate us, that we, Lord God, could display the love of Jesus to a lost world so they could look at us in the midst of this whole world and what's going on and bank failures and Satan worship and crazy stuff, and they would look and say, there's something different. That person reminds me of who I think I want to be. Maybe they're thinking, if there is a God, I think that's it. Jesus, you said, if we've seen you, we've seen the Father. I hope that if people, they can look at our lives, they would say, and we could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Son. Jesus, use us for whatever purposes you have, and I pray you strengthen us and mature us and give us whatever boldness, whatever strengthening, whatever we need, Lord, to strengthen us by your Spirit to bear the image of Jesus Christ, not just in the high moments and the happy ones, but also how to bear up under suffering and persecution and a world that is not our friend. Would you help us to love the people regardless? Not to contribute to their sin or agree with their philosophy, but to have compassion upon them, to pray for them, to speak with them, to reach them, and to plead for them, to agonize that they might enter the narrow door, even though they find it foolish. Help us to preach, I pray, and be like Noah, a preacher, a herald of righteousness, bringing the words of Jesus Christ, not just our own, your words, Lord, to a lost and broken world. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.